Well, if you have your Bibles this morning with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. First time in a few years that I'm not on the regular basis said turn to Romans. And that's because this morning I'm beginning a mini-series, a between series on some of the distinctives of Ocean City Baptist Church. Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. We're not going line by line through the doctrinal statement or the Constitution or anything like that. But I want to draw out over the next several messages a few beliefs and values that we hold to that I think that we need to be reminded of every once in a while. And since I know that there are several of you who are new to Ocean City Baptist Church, I thought I would start our series off at the beginning today with a message about the core purpose and the core mission of this church. This, of course, provides a reminder for us all of what we are to be about as well. Because if there's one thing that is easy for us to do as a church, it is to forget why we exist, to forget what our purpose is for coming together. It's easy to get into a rut of just doing what you're doing because that's what you're used to doing, right? I think it's a trap that everyone can fall into. I was being interviewed by a seminary student a few years ago as part of a project for one of his classes about the church and church ministry. And one of the questions he sat down to ask me was, what is the purpose and the mission of Ocean City Baptist Church? Now, as a pastor, of course, I could answer his question. If I couldn't answer that, we would all be in a world of hurt, right? But it got me thinking when he asked me that, if he were to sit down with you, could you answer his question? Would you be able to answer, what is the purpose and the mission of Ocean City Baptist Church? And my guess was that some of you probably wouldn't be able to answer that. And so in order to help you, as well as to help our new attenders get to know us better and to understand what we're all about as a church, I'd like to look to the scriptures that give us the purpose and the mission that's behind everything that we do at Ocean City Baptist. In other words, I'd like to summarize for you this morning the purpose of this church. And it's not just the purpose of our church. This should be the purpose of all churches who name the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I can tune out a bit because this is just a philosophy of ministry message. But if you're tempted to zone out and to think this has nothing to do with you, please, please realize this is not just about the church. This is not just about the organization, okay? This is about you. Everything that we're going to talk about this morning has to do with you personally and individually because we are the church. The people are what make up the church. And so even as we relate it to us corporately as a body of Christ, I also want you to be relating these things to yourself to see how you fit into that individually as members of the body of Christ as well. So let's get to the purpose of the church. Now, a lot of church purposes, you'll read a church purpose statement. If you're like me, I like to, when I go on vacation, visit a church and to get material and to read about them. And sometimes you'll read about the two purposes of such and such a church, or three, or five, or some will have 10 purposes of the church. Well, we at Ocean City Baptist Church have just one purpose. Everything we do, the whole reason that our church exists is to bring glory to God. That is it. We exist for the singular purpose of glorifying God. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask that you would give us grace to understand it, Lord. I pray that you would sharpen our focus and our thinking about the church and what you have made us to be, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says that it is not just the Ephesian church that is to keep God's glory at its core, but rather, when you read our passage this morning, what you see is that the glory in the church is through Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. That is an absolute statement, that the glory of God is to be at the center of the church throughout all time, in all places. Every body of believers who belong to God and who are committed to God is to have Him and His glory at the center of all that they do. If you look back just a page in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Or if you think back to last week's message, we saw Paul talk of the centrality of the glory of God in passages like Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." God, speaking about His children in Isaiah 43:7, writes about, quote, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made," unquote. This is the first place. Where the purpose of the church and really your purpose as an individual intersect, because this church is not the one place where we are to bring glory to God. God has not designed it, as some people treat it, as though they get 167 hours a week to live for themselves, and then God asks of us to give Him an hour each week, and so that's what we do each Sunday. We come, we show up here, and we give God glory. We stand, we sing, we glorify God for an hour, and then that's it. Rather, what we saw at the end of Romans is that the very purpose of our whole being is to bring glory to God. The very final verse there in Romans, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And it should be noted that this is not even something that's just for Christians either. Every person who has ever been born was designed by God to bring Him glory. The problem, of course, is that people reject that design and want to do things their own way and for their own purposes. All of us began our lives doing so. People naturally live not to make God happy, not to please Him, but to make themselves happy and for their own pleasure. This is obvious when you just observe everyday people doing everyday things, right? It's not that people are always living as bad as they can be all the time, but rather what you see is that people just live for themselves. People live with their own world rotating around them, around their goals or their children or their marriage or their job, their dreams, their desires. Because of our sin nature, that is how we are born. It is how we are wired. And this brings us to the first of three points today, which is going to be the three main ways that we try to glorify God as a church. Because while there is one central purpose of our church, which is to glorify God, there are really three main ways that we go about trying to do this as a church. And the first has to do with this very problem that we just identified. And it's this: we try to glorify God as a church by making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the first main foundational way that we try to glorify God here, is by making disciples of Jesus Christ. We follow the Great Commission, the great command that Jesus gave to all of His followers, found in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the first and the foundational of the three main ways as a church that we seek to bring glory to God, by making disciples of Him, by making followers of Jesus Christ, by making others who then seek to glorify God. Because people, again, naturally follow themselves instead of following God. And so our call is to point them to Jesus so that they might become a follower of Him, even as He then gives them access to God. If you've never become a disciple of Jesus, then this is crucial for you to understand. It is our goal as a church for you to see what a wonderful Savior that we serve in Jesus Christ. As you sit here each week, if you join us each Sunday and you're not yet a disciple of Christ, then this is what you should see: the glories of Jesus. The most important thing for you to see is that while your nature may be to follow your own desires, Jesus calls you to set those aside and to follow Him instead. Although we're all sinners, although we all deserve God's judgment, we can have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. This church's message is the great news that if you will give up your way of living, if you'll give up living for yourself, with yourself at the center, and instead surrender your life to Jesus in repentance and faith, then you can have salvation from the coming day of judgment. You can live life the way that it was meant to be lived, the way that God created you to live, which is not with yourself at the center, but rather with Him at the center, to glorify Him. Unlike some churches, we are not here to tell you to try to do more good works or to get baptized or to join the church or to give us money or to stop doing bad things. Those are things that the world kind of pictures churches being all about, right? Oh, they're just there for your money. They're there to try and get you to stop doing bad things or do more good things or serve people or to join the church so they can up their membership roles. No, we are here for the gospel. We are here for you to understand that your relationship with God doesn't depend on any of those things, and that glorifying God doesn't happen by cleaning up your life and doing better, but rather, it's about the good news that you can have a right relationship with God by His grace and His grace alone, because He loves you, because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for sinners so that He might take the punishment for them for their sins, taking the wrath of God for your rebellion onto Him and paying that price for you and then rising again on the third day, showing that He is God. You can have a right relationship with God through His grace before you ever get baptized, before you ever clean up your act, before you ever join a church or give a dollar or anything else. It happens purely by God's grace through you putting your faith in Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel that is so central to what we proclaim here. If you will believe that good news, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never done so before, He will save you from the power and the punishment of your sin and your rebellion of going against God and going your own way. So if you've never done so before, put your faith in Jesus and become a follower of His, a disciple of His today. Of course, our mission as a church does not end when people put their faith in Christ. That is when what you could call phase two of the work begins. And so the second way that we seek to glorify God as a church is by building up believers in their faith. It's by building up believers in their faith. This is one of the reasons why we come here and we meet each Sunday, why we meet throughout the week, which is one of the focal points of our service and of my messages. It's why I'm relentless in coming back to the Bible every time I preach. Scripture tells us that as a church, we are to, as Colossians 1 says, proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. And so we seek to do this by preaching, by teaching, by Bible study, fellowship, sharing communion together, praying together. These things are all designed to build up the faith of those who belong to Christ, who have put their faith, their initial faith, in Christ as their Savior. In fact, one of the primary jobs that I have as a pastor is not to do the work of the ministry. It's not to be the minister, but rather to build you up in your faith and to equip you to do the work of the ministry. My goal is to have a church of ministers so that we might all be building each other up in the faith every day throughout the week, not just once on Sunday mornings, but each and every day. Look ahead across the page there at Ephesians chapter 4. We read it already this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our goal is to see you become a follower of Christ, and then not just to leave you on your own, not to figure it out, figure out how to live life for the glory of God, figure out how to do this spiritual walk, this Christian life on your own, but rather to teach you from God's word how to do it in every aspect, in your work, in your singleness, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your parenting, every aspect that you have. As a church, we want to equip you to do the work of the ministry so that you might be building each other up. And that means that you should be actively seeking to do this throughout the week. It means that not just on Sunday mornings, although certainly including then, you should be asking others how their spiritual walk is going. It may mean that you should be discipling someone or looking to disciple someone or available to disciple someone, or perhaps you need to be discipled yourself. It means you should be praying with others and praying for others. You should probably be studying the word with others at some point other than just on a Sunday morning. It means you should be learning how to study the word on your own so that you are daily in the word, getting equipped to then help others, and then actively looking to encourage and show love to one another and to serve one another and to develop eyes so that you can see the needs in one another so that you might become ministers to each other. And ultimately, as you do this, all of this culminates, all of this is fulfilled, and it all reaches its peak in our third way of glorifying God, and that is through our direct worship of him, through our direct worship of him. All of this disciple-making, all of this building each other up leads to worship. Or if you want a catchier way of saying it, evangelism and edification leads to exaltation, okay? Evangelism and edification should lead to exaltation. Worship is really the end goal of everything else we do. We don't just build each other up just to, you know, be better people, just so that we can be people who are more able to handle life or to live our best life. When we are doing evangelism and edification, it is ultimately for the exaltation of God. John Piper, in his excellent little book, Let the Nations Be Glad, writes about how many people and many churches, indeed, mistake missions or the Great Commission or evangelism as being the ultimate goal of the church. He has a great quote reminding us that ultimately it is worship that is at the end of it all. Here's what he says. Missions, or you might say disciple making, is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 67:3 and 4. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you do not cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And so missions begins and it ends in worship. And I think he really captures it. Worship is totally intertwined with making disciples, and again, is at the end of edification as well. When we think of disciple-making, when we think of going out and sharing our faith, what do we tell people when we tell them the gospel? We declare God's greatness and his glory to those who need to hear about him. We tell people about our glorious God and about the glorious good news of the gospel. We tell people the message that God has created them to worship him and that they have the ability to fulfill their greatest purpose in life. Not a purpose, not just whatever they want their purpose to be, but their true purpose. And we explain that one of the main reasons that Christ died was so that we might return to our rightful purpose of worshiping God. Our purpose in proclaiming Christ and building each other up is to make each other better worshipers of him. A.W. Tozer said this, "God Almighty sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To hear the average Christian nowadays, you'd think it was so that we might give up immorality. That Christ came into the world so that we might escape hell. That he sent his Son into the world that when at last we get old and tired, we might have some place to go." Now, all of these things are true. Jesus Christ does save us from bad habits, and he does redeem us from hell, and he does prepare us a place in heaven. But that is not the ultimate purpose of redemption. The purpose of God in sending his Son to die and rise and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was that he might restore to us the missing jewel, the jewel of worship, that we might come back and learn to do again that which we were created to do in the first place, to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, to spend our time in awesome wonder and adoration of God, feeling and expressing it and letting it get into our labors, and doing nothing except as an act of worship to Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a great quote. That is our ultimate goal, to glorify God. And so our goal is to equip you and to help you to be a worshiper of Christ. It is to provide you with opportunities to do that as the body of Christ. It's why we join together to lift up our voices together and to worship him. And so as we come back to think of this personally, we try to apply this individually, this, I think, is the first question then that we face. Will we first and foremost center our lives around the right thing? Will our lives revolve around God's glory, or will it revolve around something else? Because the biggest problem that we have is not a morality problem. The biggest problem that we all have is a worship problem. Because all sin is rooted in worshiping something other than God. It is in living for other things, living for our own pleasure, putting ourselves or something else before God. That is at the heart of all sin. Romans 1 acknowledges this when it says, "Even though people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but rather they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." But the joy of salvation is that all this gets reversed, and we begin to be able to fulfill that which we were created to do. Our sinful mind gets transformed by God, as Paul says, and we understand, as we never had before, that our purpose is not about us, but it's about him. Our sinful desires get changed to godly desires, and we begin to long to glorify God with who we are, rather than just to serve ourselves and live for ourselves. And this begins a spiritual quest that has no end. A true disciple of Christ seeks to worship him throughout all of life. The one who has a changed nature has different desires, a desire to live for God and to give him the glory he deserves. And then it doesn't even end there, because for believers, death does not even bring an end to this worship. God created all beings as eternal beings so that they can worship him forever. Mankind is created with an immortal soul. And so worshiping him is what we will be doing for all eternity. John in Revelation 5 gave us a foretaste of what it's going to be like when he said that he saw everyone in heaven saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." When this life comes to an end, when this world comes to an end, those who belong to Christ will be focused on doing the one thing that they were created for, worshiping God forever. And for those who are truly saved, that is wonderful news. The singular purpose of all creatures is to bring glory to God. And this is obvious because we see that in all eternity, it's what we'll be doing. We'll be glorifying him. We'll be living with him at the center of it all instead of ourselves. And so the question for you is this: if you're a part of the church, is the church's purpose your purpose? Because again, the church is not this building, it is not these facilities, it is not the organization. The church is us. Is your reason for living to bring glory to God in your life? Are you living with Jesus Christ at the center or something else? Because the Bible says it shouldn't just be the church's purpose, it should be yours as well. Sadly, though, what we see is that most people go through all of life living the way that they want to live it. They live for their own purpose. They live for somebody else's purpose. Or many people live with no purpose at all. If you asked many people what their purpose is, my guess is that they couldn't even give you a single answer. I was reminded of this when Steve Jobs died. Steve Jobs, you know, was the founder of Apple, a brilliant man, future-thinking, forward-looking, an absolute genius. But he eventually found out that he had cancer. And when he knew he had cancer, he agreed to give a graduation speech shortly thereafter at Stanford University. And it revealed a lot of what he was living for. And it showed how this man of future thinking, this man of vision, was actually very short-sighted. Here were his words to the graduates. He said, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and will be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and your intuition. They somehow always know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary." And then here was the saddest part. Talking about finding meaning in life, he said this: "You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something: your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. Because believing that the dots will connect down the road will give you the confidence to follow your heart, even when it leads you off the well-worn path. And that will make all the difference." We don't know what we're here for. Life is short. No one's defeated death. Wrong on that one as well. So just trust something. He didn't know what. Maybe your gut or destiny or karma or life. Just intuition. Just go for it and follow it. Live your own life. You know, I think that's probably more prevalent in our culture than we even realize, that is the gospel of our day. That's all that this world has to offer. Not the answer. Nobody would ever be so bold as to claim that. Just pick your own answer. Chase after it. Go for it. Not to live for an eternal, ultimate purpose, but to pick a purpose, any purpose, and live for it. Listen, if that is all there is to life, that is bad news. But I'm here to tell you good news today, that God's word gives us the answer to life and tells us that there is a real, ultimate, eternal purpose that we all have and we all share and we all can accomplish without having to wonder what our karma, heart, or intuition is telling us and whether or not it's right or not. It's not to follow our dreams or to create something new or make lots of money or find your own path, but to bring glory to the one who created you. And the only way that we can do that is by coming to him through the Savior that he provides. So if you've never done so, come to Jesus Christ today. Ask him to forgive you for living your own way and following your own dreams and your own heart and your own self. Seek repentance for the way that you've been living life and ask him to save you so that you might do what you were designed to do, which is to bring glory to the God of the universe, the only one who deserves it, the only one who deserves to be at the center of all things. And if you do belong to him, make sure that you're living for his glory this week, both in the church and the other 167 hours outside of it as well. Seek to make followers of him. Again, all mankind is immortal. Let us be concerned for their soul. Let us seek to build others up in their faith so that we might better glorify God. And let us look for ways to worship God each day this week, to do it all for the singular purpose of glorifying God in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us, Lord, in your word, what we were meant to be, what we were designed to be, Lord. And that is worshipers of yours, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who are living for anything else, Lord, that you would draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ today. Help them to see, Lord, that they have an eternal soul which will go on forever. And it will either be separated from you in rebellion or in submission to you, glorifying you, with you at the center throughout all eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a burden for lost souls that we might become disciple makers, makers of people to become worshipers of yours. I pray that you would give us a burden for others within our body of Christ, Lord, to be more equipped to be worshipers of yours, to know you better, to understand you better, to be encouraged to follow you more faithfully. And then, Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, in purity, Lord, both today and throughout this week. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.